Much. My name's Andy, and he didn't do it, but I'd like to hang out the letters after my name. I just thought I'd start humbly letting you know my credentials. I'm ADHD. Those are the four letters after my name. Actually, a friend of mine said, he goes, "You're not ADHD, you're ADOS. I go, "What's ADOS? He goes, "Attention deficit." Oh, that's shiny. I'm saying that to, those are my credentials, the only letters after my name. But be patient with me. My wife goes like, "Stay focused." I'm like, "Look at that squirrel." So just, I'm going to try to be true to the word. Just want to tell you a little bit about our family briefly. And I told my wife, I said, "Honey, after about 2 hours, I need you to wave your hand so I can start to wind down. So let's just relax, enjoy this time." But a little bit. We were 20 years in South America, and we actually started our missionary career a little over 40 years ago. We were 20 years in South America. ¿Hay gente aquí que habla en español, por si acaso? Does anybody here speak Spanish? Oh, okay. Dios te bendiga. I don't know what else to say. But anyway, we were 20 years in South America, and then we came back. And I'm telling you what, God has literally thrust, I don't know if the word would be thrust or drug, into a ministry to Muslims. I didn't know what a Muslim was when I was in South America. I really didn't. I had no idea. And God, in this last chapter of our life, God has put us in a ministry sharing Christ daily with Muslims in Muslim countries via the social media and internet. I do Bible studies most days of the week with Muslims. And also we're working with a group with Muslim background believers. But just word about our family to kind of let you know who we are, and we can all be transparent with each other. Our kids are all grown, and just a couple years, they're all in their mid-30s, and we have four kids, and not that long ago, my oldest son called me, and he said, "Hey, Dad, we've been talking, and all of us kids and our spouses, and we had a long family meeting." You know, the family meetings now are without us. They just let us know after the fact. I don't know. If you figure out how to parent adult kids, give me a call. I have no clue. I'm not kidding you. So he said, "Dad, we've talked," and it was kind of a tender moment. He goes, I want you to know that, you know, we've really come to a conclusion as kids. You know, if you die, we are going to take care of Mom. She will never go to a home. I know you don't have much money. She will be taken care of financially. She can live with us. And I don't want you to worry about a thing." And I'm like, I was touched. I said, "Oh, son," I said, "thank you." I said, that means so much. And then I go, "Wait a minute, what if she dies first?" He goes, "Oh, you're going to home." So, that's not a joke. So I told my kids, I said, you know, I think I'm writing a book, and I'm going to call it Failures of a Father. One of my sons goes, "How many volumes will that be?" Yeah, you know. So, but here's the thing. I'm saying that to tell you, we've got old, well, they are old friends. I've got dear friends sitting in the back, and he's known me since the mid-90s or whatever it was. And he's here. I can't believe he's here. That's Grace. But we just, you know what? Me and Tabby are about as simple and unassuming as you can get. I want to tell you something. We have been so, I cannot express to you the warmth and love of this church. And we've had a lot of small groups. We have a lot more to go. How many of you have already been with us in a small group? Okay, you're free to go right now. The rest of you can stay. But we have loved this church. It was kind of cute. My wife is in children's church. She's back. We have a table in the back with this book I'm going to explain in a minute. This is no joke. So after I preach, I'm standing back with my wife at the table. This is true. I hope she's not in here. It's love to talk about people when they're not here. But Tabby's engaged in all these people. And Tabby goes, "I got to run to the restroom." I go, "Okay, go. I'll run the book table." And I run the book table, nobody's talking, and this precious elderly woman, she walks up to me, she goes, "It's pretty obvious when your wife here, everybody wants to talk, nobody's talking to you." And I'm like, "Yeah, you got that one right." But I want to tell you that a lot of what Tabby and me are doing right now, we're working with a people group called the Hazara. And we know in Revelation 5, it says every nation, tongue, and tribe will be around the throne. And something that's really kind of transformed my thinking about God's love for the world, you know, John 3:16, as David was a man that had a heart after God. And I've always wondered what identified David. What was it that made David referred to as a man with a heart after God? And I don't know the answer to that, but I'll tell you what I came up with. When you look at Psalms Even in Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance after he'd been with Bathsheba, David, in constantly woven through all the Psalms he wrote, he includes so that the families of the earth or the nations of the earth or the peoples of the earth might know you. God's heart is that all peoples of every nation, tongue, and tribe might know him. And you're sitting here thinking, amen, it sounds like a missions conference. No, this is God's heart. And oh, that our heart would beat with God's heart. And so I'll share this in more detail in our small groups, but I was doing a lot of online Bible studies. I still do online Bible studies with Muslims. And then after the Taliban took over, there was this people group, there's this ethnic group called the Hazara people. And when the Taliban took over, they had to escape Afghanistan. Now, the Hazara people are an ethnic group. The word nation comes from the word in Greek, ethnos. So the Hazara people are a nation. They're an ethnic group. And they're historically, about 10 centuries ago, from Mongolia. And they ended up in Central Asia and Afghanistan. But the Afghans, for 9 centuries, have persecuted the Hazara people. It's one of the largest persecuted people groups on earth, the Hazara people. And there's a lot of reason for that. They're an ethnic minority in Afghanistan, even as Muslims, they're a religious minority. But the point is, God, these last 10 or 20 years, has started a movement where many, many Hazara are coming to Christ. After 9 years of persecution, many Hazara are coming to Christ. And so when the Taliban took over, they really began almost a ethnic cleansing of the Hazara people. So even those secret Hazara Christians that nobody else in Afghanistan knew they were Christian, when the Taliban came in, they fled to Pakistan. Now, in Pakistan, it's also a very Muslim country. They're still in danger. They're still secret believers, but at least they're not being chased by the Taliban. And so I was doing Bible studies and even with some Afghans prior to the Taliban coming in, and with Muslims, and I knew one Afghan woman in Pakistan, and I was doing a Bible study with her. I don't know how this happened. It doesn't matter how it happened. I got a email from a ministry in Colorado Springs, and they said, "Hey, we heard you do Bible studies with MBBs, Muslim background believers." And they said, "We've got a great big group of Hazara believers all over the country. Would you be willing to disciple them?" I mean, that's like asking if a hungry man wants a ribeye. I mean, you know. And I go, yeah. And so I got in contact with all these Hazara, and I have daily contact with these people group. And we have 3 families in Afghanistan that we are praying. We're going to try to smuggle out from Afghanistan to Pakistan in a month. But we have several families that we deal daily with in Pakistan, Hazara believers. So we know them all well, and we have daily contact with them. And I said, How did you escape? How did you flee to Pakistan? What was that journey like to find out the Taliban's on their way to your village? They've actually got your name, and you just grab a bag and you run. What was that like? And I heard these stories over and over and over again. That's really how it was. The Taliban comes. You hear they've got your name. They're looking for you. You can't go home. Run, run. Run to the border, go into Pakistan, which is illegal, it costs a lot. Can you imagine being right here and hearing you can't go home, go to Canada, and you leave from here and have to make your way to Canada, and you know they're looking for you and they'll kill you if they find you? That is the story of our people. So I wrote a children's book that is it's a true story, and I wrote this children's book, and it was beautifully illustrated. Tabby goes, "Make sure you tell them about the children's book." But it was beautifully illustrated by an Iranian artist. There's a young woman in Iran that does a Bible study with us. She got converted. And so she actually illustrated this book. And then one of the Hazara women that translates our Bible studies, she is the one that worked with the artist. And every picture in here is culturally accurate to normal Hazara life in Afghanistan. So this story is a true story. It's about a mother and daughter, and they're secret Christians in Afghanistan. Not even their husband. Nobody knows they're Christians. But they're having a normal, good life, and then they hear that the Taliban are on their way to their village, and they just have to grab a bag and make their way to Pakistan. This is a true story. And the reason why I wrote this children's book is to help, in a simple way, educate people what it's like to be a Muslim Hazara background believer in Afghanistan or living in Pakistan. And so if you want to know more about this, Tabby said, please tell them. See how obedient I am. I have such a happy marriage because it's yes, dear, no, dear. So, but anyway, I write a daily email Monday to Friday where I usually sum up a Bible study that I've done either with Hazara or with a Muslim. And also we have a letter here that just sort of outlines the ministry. I don't want to take more time now to explain this. If you want to know more about this, friends, I'm going to say this, and I say this without shame. These brothers and sisters need our help, and 100% of the proceeds of this book, or if you want to make a donation, goes to these Hazara brothers and sisters. They can't work, they're in hiding, and they need us. Now, I will say this, if that isn't for you, that's fine. This isn't for everybody, but I do pray you're passionate about something for the kingdom. I pray there's something that you are passionate about to serve God with. But if you want to know more about this, we'd be honored to have you. So can you put up the picture of the little sweet Hazara girls? This is one of the little Hazara. Can you see the Asiatic features? Aren't they adorable? And so this is one of her dad actually is one of the guys that translates my Bible studies all the time. And then here's her two older sisters. And okay, I know, thank you. Who said that? That was cute. Thank you. Listen, if this doesn't touch your heart, you need Jesus. You need to get saved. I'm serious. Listen, we have so fallen in love with these girls because we send each other videos, you know, like Tabby will cook, and look what I'm cooking, girls. And we send them videos, and they send us videos. They sing little songs to us. I write little children's songs that I sing to these children, they're deep, like my last song that I sent these little girls, What Do You Do With a Bald Bear? So we have these deep, religious themes in there. But we send videos back and forth, and we cook, so we have absolutely fallen in love. One of the things we would encourage you to do, if the Lord puts this on your heart, is to adopt a Hazara family. And what I mean by that is, yeah, $50 a month buys food for a month for one of these Christian families. But we would love to see a relationship formed, like where we set up a Zoom call and you kind of talk to the kids. Tabby does finger puppets and all this kind of stuff with them. But if you really want to know more about this or be a part on a personal, intimate level, man, I can't even hardly look at that. Let me know. Let me know. We would love people to get involved with your money. Yes, we need support. We would love people to get involved with their hearts, and make relationship with these precious people. One of my heart passions before we open God's word, and I teach from the word, one of my heart passions is that if God gives us life in this last chapter of our life, is to equip people to share the gospel. Now, how many of you, I taught evangelism for 10 years at a Bible Institute in southern Chile where we lived. And every semester that I taught evangelism, I always began with this question, why don't we share more? We know we're supposed to share the gospel. We know the gospel. Why don't we share more? I want you to say out loud, why don't we share more? Just what comes to your mind? Just blurt it out. Who said that? Okay, you did. All right. Fear? What? That's. Are you afraid of me, or just afraid to answer? Or are you just? That's your answer. All right. Fear. What else? Fear of what? Fear of what? Okay. Fear of others. Okay. I'm gonna run with that. Fear of what? And I agree. I mean, it's a great answer. She said we don't share because we're afraid. Afraid of what? Answer that. Not what? I'm sorry, ma'am. I don't. Not being accepted, okay. What else? Fear of what? Who said that? Okay, thank you. Listen, without exception, for 10 years, every time I would start my course, I'd say, why don't we share more? And the answer was this. We don't know what to say. What if they reject us? What if I say something wrong? What if I start and they ask a question and I can't answer it? Does that resonate? Okay, I'm not going to stand up here and beat you off. Well, you need to share anyway. But here's what I want to say to that. I want to take about the next. Would you put up the first slide, please? I want to take just five, and he's so gracious in giving me this extra time, your pastor. I want to just take a few minutes and overview some principles about how to share Christ effectively. Now, our heart would be, and you know, because I work with third world peoples and Arabs and so forth, you know, love language is food. Love language is just being together. So I'm just going to self-invite me and Tabby back to give a workshop on this, how to share Christ effectively. But I will say this. When you look at how I did a study in the New Testament, not what did Jesus say. I did a study in the New Testament over how Jesus shared the gospel. Now, I'm not against and in any way criticizing any method or means to share the gospel. We've all human, the Romans Road, the four spiritual laws, evangelism, explosion. Those are all good and have their place. But when we study how Jesus shared the gospel, he never shared, I want to emphasize this, Acts 4:12, he never shared the gospel the same way twice, ever. In all the times that you read the New Testament, and even the entire Bible, never was the gospel shared twice the same way. And so my heart is to help people take just some simple biblical principles modeled by Jesus and to equip us to overcome our fear and launch in to trying. I want to tell you something, friends. I mean this from my heart. I have shared the gospel with not just Muslims, but thousands of times in my life. And I mean this, never once in my life have I walked away from sharing the gospel and thought, that's it, man. I need to write that one down. Every single time without exception that I've shared the gospel, when I'm done, it's like, oh, why didn't I use that verse? Why did I say that? Why didn't I ask this when he said this? I've never felt like I've done it right, but it's a process and I'm growing. Now, next slide, please. So and these are just some principles. So how do you start to share the gospel? And the first principle, when you look at the life of Christ, you know this. I'm just putting a title and a caption to us. When we look at how Jesus shared the gospel, he start with what I'm calling a felt need. Now, what do I mean by that? Next slide, please. Now, this is how the first church was ministering to the body and how the body was ministering to others. This is how God made us. We are to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all of our being. And so the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. Now let's talk about this for a moment. Next slide, please. And okay, teaching deals with that intellectual need, those like, why God? I don't understand. How could you? Why did this happen? We all have these intellectual questions. And so our job when we get to know people is to discern through questions and through relationship what is that need that is prominent in their heart and mind. Sometimes it's an intellectual need. Fellowship. We're social creatures. You know, when God put Adam in the garden, he was in paradise. God had already told him, okay, you're in this perfect paradise. You can eat anything you want. And then God said to Adam, your job, you're in the garden, your job is to dress it and keep it. So God made Adam, put him in paradise, gave him work, and then God said, it's not good that man be alone. Now, in the first service, all the men said that, looking at their wives, and now it was all the wives that said that. So I'm going to do a marriage conference as soon as this is over. Okay. And we are social creatures, and we know, and we experience, and we share God's love as a body. Now, that doesn't mean I have a one-on-one relationship, but if you want to know God's grace and love and forgiveness and comfort, we are to be the agents of that. And so, you know, it doesn't take long to talk to somebody and find out there's a relational brokenness in their life. And that's where I'm going to begin to bring the gospel. Breaking a bread, a physical need. Our Hazara brothers and sisters, they're in Pakistan and hiding. They can't work. And we've got some families, and Tabby and me send them $50 a month to these different families. And that's food for a month. And it's like, but that opens doors to say, thank you for loving me. And then also prayer and spiritual needs. And my point is, my prayer in this is that we would walk out of here, and you can put up the next slide, please, that we would walk out of here and just say, God, I am afraid, and I don't know what to do, but Lord, help me to begin. Help me to begin. And I want to encourage you to this. You have people in your life that I'll never meet, your pastor will never meet, and you already have an established relationship. They're in your sphere of influence. And you could, as you talk to them, ask God to give you discernment. God, what's the greatest pressing need in their life? With the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? It's like he had an intellectual need. With the blind man, the leper that we're going to look at here in a minute, it was healing. Sometimes it was an emotional need. Where are those that condemn you, woman fought in adultery? Her relationships were broken. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus was perceptive to meet the deepest need as he shared the entirety of the gospel. So if you don't know how to start, and I said this, I guess most everything I'm saying now I said in the other service, but this is one of my passions when I purpose to equip people to share the gospel. What do I say? Well, first of all, let's stop with what do I say? The gospel is, the example of Christ is that we don't monologue the gospel. Oh, I'm going to share Jesus. So I got these 4 points. Will you sit there and take notes? No. Jesus, in the Gospels, there's over 300 questions recorded that Jesus asked. Over 300. And oftentimes, it would ask two or three questions per what I'm calling a gospel presentation. I'd like you to interact with this, and I want to get to the word. Why do you think Jesus asked so many questions? What is the value of asking a question? Somebody throw, just what comes to your mind? What's the value of asking a question? That's, okay, I'm going to let the woman go first. I heard a woman over here. Yes. Okay, to get to know the person, if I say, how are you? Oh, you got that problem at work. How's that going with your boss? Boom, I'm asking because I want to know. But she's perceiving, he cares. And, oh, wow, okay, that's good. You said something, sir. Somebody over here.
It makes people think.
Okay, that is wise. That really is. That's perceptive. And you see that. I'm sorry, I should answer because I don't know if they heard you. What's your name? Thomas, okay, you're not Latino, are you? I just love to speak Spanish anyway. So he said, it helps people to think. Now, I would say, obviously, what this precious woman said about it shows you want to have a relationship. I would submit, and I haven't really studied this, I would submit most of the questions that Jesus asked were to get people to think. And let me give the rich young ruler an example. Good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. What was Jesus communicating to that rich young ruler when he said that? Why do you call me good? Only God's good. Was Jesus saying he wasn't good? No. What was Jesus saying? Well, yeah, he's saying, well, he wanted this guy to think about the fact. See, what did the guy call him? Good teacher. He called Jesus a teacher. See, I learned, and the other thing is not only ask questions, to listen to what they say. When he called Jesus teacher, it's like, okay, boom. That gives me insight to his idea and his concept of who Jesus is. He saw Jesus as a teacher. Okay, and Jesus was. He was rabbi. He was a teacher. But Jesus wanted him to understand, you know what? You don't know who you're talking to. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Well, the man didn't even have an answer, but that question was intended, I believe, to cause that man to reflect. Well, if only God is good, then wow, I hadn't really thought about that. So that's what questions do. It's a very perceptive answer, very, very perceptive answer. So you go to the next slide, please. Now, ask questions for a purpose. Now, if somebody's struggling, I can ask questions, tell me about this, and you can go deeper into that. But as people talk, ask God to show us, what is their concept of God? What is their concept of sin? What is their concept of justice? And then ask questions for a purpose, and that's what Christ modeled for us. Is that all the slides? Okay, that was almost all the slides. Okay. Ask questions. Here's why we ask questions as a general guide. Because when you ask questions, if we discern and we perceive, now let me, you say, what do you mean discern or perceive? You know, remember in Mark 2 when they let the paralytic down in the roof And what is the first thing Jesus said to him? He didn't heal him. What did Jesus say? Mark 2, 1 to 12, when they let the paralytic down. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes are sitting in the front row. They let the paralytic down. He's right in front of Jesus, interrupts the teaching. And Jesus said, son, your Well, it was faith. He said, thank you, ma'am. Your sins are forgiven. Now, what was the Pharisees and the scribes' biggest, I'm saying queja, that means I think in Spanish sometimes. What was their biggest problem with Jesus? You claim to be God. The first thing Jesus did was to say your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are sitting there, and Mark says this, Jesus perceived in his heart. He perceived. We don't need to be afraid of this word. And God, ask God to give you, we would say discernment or insight or to perceive. What is the meaning behind what they say? And Jesus said, well, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your bed and walk. But so that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say to you, get up your mat and walk. Okay, so Jesus was perceptive to these, what they were thinking, and God will give you, and I don't mean this, but God will give you insight into people's hearts when we look them in the eye and we ask God to guide us to understand what is the meaning behind their words. Okay, I hope that whets your appetite. Our heart passion, yes, we want to save the Cesara, and yes, I want to share Jesus with Muslims, but I want to go down, I told somebody this today, I want to go down, if God gives us life, I want to go down praying, and I want to go down equipping people to overcome the understandable fear and begin to share Jesus. And let's do it by looking at how Jesus is modeled. So, all right, we're going to look at a passage of scripture, and this is the first Bible. If a Muslim says, I want to study the Bible, this is the first Bible study that I do with the Muslim, Luke 5, 12, 13, and 14. And the reason I do this, because, you know, I tell you something, friends. You know what they say, confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation. And my reputation's already shot, so I'll just come out with this. I have so ended up reading the Bible more than I know or honestly care to admit. I have so often read the Bible with an academic, intellectual view of it. And since I've begun dealing with Muslims, I feel like I'm getting to know the Jesus that I've ignored for decades. And I say that with shame. But when I let me give you one example of what it's like to do a Bible study with a Muslim. We're okay, Brandon, right? Okay. He said I could go 2.5 hours. I mean, he said it. So if you got a problem with that, you know. I remember I was doing a Bible study with a Muslim girl in Saudi Arabia. She studied the Bible about 2.5 years with me, and she's still not saved, but man, she's getting close. And we were doing Jesus Walks on the Water. You know that story. But let me tell you what it's like to share with people who've never heard in their life, don't know Christianese, never been to church, never read the Bible, don't know a thing about Jesus. It's refreshing. It's invigorating. Because as I ask questions, let me give you an example. I learn. And so you know the story. So Jesus sent them on ahead, and in the third watch of the night, which is about 3 o'clock in the morning, it says he saw them struggle. Now, the beautiful part about that passage, and I want to get to what Muslims teach me when I ask questions, is Jesus watched them row against the wave until 3 a.m, and it was late afternoon when he sent them off. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I got grown kids. Listen. If my kids or my grandkids need me, I'm not going to say, well, why don't you suffer? And then after you're just like absolutely exhausted and can't go on, I'll show up and meet your need. Well, we don't do that. And he is the loving Father. And he's our Savior. And he's our friend. And so he watched them till 3 a.m. And then they are exhausted. They can't think. They're spent. And Jesus walks out on the water. Now, what was the disciples' response when they saw him walking out to him on the water? I'm not even going to say it. I'm not even going to say it. I mean, I didn't know this is one of those hang from the chandeliers, get happy in Jesus churches, but we're headed that way. So, all right. It says they were afraid. And then Jesus goes out and, peace be still, and he calms the storm, right? So, it shows you, I want to illustrate how often and easy it is to put a American first world cultural context into this. And this is not bad. I just want us to be aware of this. So, you know, you hear this story, and Jesus can help you overcome the storms of life, right? And we're like, yes, amen, he can help me overcome the storms of my life. That's kind of a me-focused approach here. That's not really why these gospel stories are in there. So I'm asking this Muslim girl who is literally risking her life to study the Bible for 2 years, no joke, and I say to her, Nora, why were they afraid? Why were they afraid? You know what she says to me? She says, well, first of all, they weren't afraid of the storm. Now, I'm like, I taught the Bible for 40 years. I'm like, okay, what does she mean by that? I mean, I'm like, okay, Nora, they weren't afraid of the storm. What were they afraid of? And she says, Andy, they were afraid of death. She said, and I said, what do you mean? She said, well, think about it. Had they been on the shore during that storm, they would not have been afraid. They were afraid of death. And I said, well, honey, okay. And I'm thinking to myself, woo, I never thought of that. And they're afraid of death. And then I said, why were they afraid of death? Well, you know why they're afraid of death? This is straight from the playbook of Islam. She said they were afraid of death because they had no idea where they would go when they die. And I said, yeah. And I said, so what happens when Jesus said, peace, be still? He wanted his disciples to understand in that moment, I can give you peace and take away your fear of death. This is from a Muslim. And I'm like, God, help me to keep asking questions and learn. I need this. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Luke 5, verses 12 and 13. We're going to walk through these together. While he, Jesus, was in one of the towns, I'm reading it in the back, a man was there who had a serious skin disease all over him. He saw Jesus, fell face down, and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Next verse, please. Reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately the disease left him. Now, if you would go back to the verses prior, please. And all right, Jesus was in one of the towns. Now, this man, other versions say leprosy, a serious skin disease that was all over him. This man had leprosy. Now, let me unpack, to understand the power of this, let me unpack what it means to have leprosy. Leprosy is spoken about in the Old Testament, and leprosy was an incurable disease, and it would live, no cure, no help, no remedy, no way to even alleviate yourself from the pain of it. It was a long lingering disease that was 100% certain to end in death. And in the Old Testament, to understand what this man asked, you can make me clean. In the Old Testament, if a man found spots on himself, if you just, you know, you get a spot, you would go to the priest and he would examine you. And if he knew immediately, he would say, it's not leprosy, here it is. Or normally the priest would say, come back in a week, let me see, let me evaluate. If you went back to the priest and he looked at your spots, and if he would say, you have leprosy, you were from that moment on until death declared unclean. Now, unclean doesn't mean you only have a highly contagious disease. It also means that you are not allowed to practice the law or incorporate the means by which you could find salvation, the sacrifice, and all these things. You are to be ostracized, cut off, separated from all of society and all relationships, and you're going to die an agonizing death. You are unclean physically and spiritually, and I would add to that, living the repercussions of that emotionally also. Now think about this. You get these spots, you tell your wife, okay, go back to the priest, and you go back and the priest says in the Old Testament, you are unclean. You can't, and this is the same in Jesus' day. So when you have leprosy, you were immediately, you can't go home, you can't get your things, you can't kiss your wife goodbye. You have to leave your life, your family, your home, your business, your city, and you are outside of the city gates until you die. And they risked the penalty of death to come in unclean and mingle because it was prohibited in the Torah to touch or to be around an unclean person. That's why the Pharisees had such a hard time when Jesus would touch those that were not clean. So can you imagine the emotional trauma of finding out you have these spots and you are out of the city for the rest of your life? You never get to see or talk or have a conversation with anybody that you know or love or care about for the rest of your life. And you know that this disease has no cure, and you know that it gets worse and worse with pain. Your skin falls off, you become disfigured. And the only way they ate, they could not come into the city gates, is that somebody from the city would, the lepers would have to stay back, and they would bring food and put it out, and they would go back into the city, and then the lepers would come in and eat. Can you imagine the emotional pain and suffering that a leper would suffer? Can you imagine never being able to be around the people you love? And you could live years like this. And it says, a man, a leper, came and it was all over him. It was incurable. Now, with Muslims, I relate this to our sin. Friends, I don't know if you know Jesus' day. I'm assuming most of you do. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself or how good you think you are or how many good things you do. It doesn't matter. Sin affects our entire being, and sin has separated us from God. Now, let me tell you something, and I hear this from Muslims all the time. I hear it from Baptists. You know, I'm not that bad, and I'm better than most people. Maybe. Maybe not. I'll ask your wife, then I'll know. But I'll tell you this. Think about this. Adam and Eve in paradise had never sinned, ever, ever in their life. Word, thought, deed, action, attitude, they had never sinned until they chose to eat from the prohibited tree. And God said in Genesis 2:17, do not eat this, because if you eat it, you will surely die. What happened after one bite of one piece of fruit? What was the punishment for that? Death. Kicked out of paradise. Death. Listen, friends, if you sin, you're a sinner. Period. I mean, we're way beyond that. But if you're a sinner, you're a sinner. So this is really a picture of our spiritual condition. But this was the literal physical condition. But I want you to see the hurt, the pain, the trauma, the emotional brokenness that these lepers would experience. Now, he was in one of the towns, and a man was there who had a serious skin disease. And he fell face down and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Two questions. Why did he fall down and beg him? What does that tell us about the leper? Just that. Why did he fall face down and why did he beg Jesus? Desperation. Desperation? Is that what somebody said? Yeah, absolutely. What else? Hopelessness. What else? Somebody else said something here. I love that. I won't unpack this. Islam is a culture of shame, honor. Every decision that you make is because it will bring honor, or you don't do it because it will bring shame. And we in the West, we come from a principle. We do things, we have a sense of this is right, this is wrong. And in Islam, no. The highest good is shame and honor. Don't think for one second he did not feel and consumed with shame. And I won't unpack this either, but as I read through the Bible every year. And as I read through the Bible, it is amazing how Middle Eastern culture you see in the Old Testament and how much shame dominates the thinking and the mindset of Israel in the Old Testament. This man was absolutely shamed. What do we learn from this man that he begged Jesus? Why didn't he just say, Father, I know who you are. You can do this if you want to. Why did he beg him? He's face down. His face is in the dust. Why did he beg him? I'm sorry, please? Yeah, I think he was desperate. And I think it showed, I don't know what the right answer is. I just wanted to kick this around. I think it showed humility. He's begging. You know when I beg, you know, if I need a favor, hey, you know what? Oh my gosh, this family, where's the precious family that lent me their car? Is she here? Are you the husband? Okay, I was going to say, never mind. What a blessed family. I'm just kidding. I've known your dad for 42 years. It's so good to see you. So, oh, hi, Jim. How are you? Good. Listen, it's like they lent me their car. Do you know them? Okay, aren't they great? I'm serious, a heart attack. They are great. By the way, their daughter plays the harp, and I self-invited myself to her house because it's my favorite instrument. So she's going to do a little harp concert for me. I'm really excited. Okay, so if I would say, you know what? I'm out of gas. I need a favor. Could you come and maybe bring me gas? I'm just asking. I mean, we're like friends. We're colleagues. We trust each other. We know each other. Listen, you know when you beg? When you are desperate. You know when you beg? When you have nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. This man had nothing to offer Jesus. Now, is that a picture of us or not? Is that a picture of us on our best day or not? And then he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, what do we learn from this beggar when he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can? What does that tell me? What was his idea of who Jesus was? What did he know about Jesus from what he said? If you're willing, you can. I don't think he would have gone there and risked his life to go there and fallen down at Jesus' face if he didn't know Jesus could. But what do we learn about? That's a great answer. What else? What do we learn about his faith? Lord, if you're willing, you can. What else do we know about him? He had faith. He believed. The prayer of my heart, and I'm not joking when I say this, I'm like the dad whose son was demon-possessed and the disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus looked at this man, he says, do you believe? And this man looked at Jesus with brokenness. He says, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Okay, that's the prayer of my life. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. This beggar that had been cast away from society, that could not participate in religion, that could not worship, that could not pray the prescribed way, that could not offer sacrifices for sins as the Torah had commanded. This man that was isolated emotionally, spiritually, physically, every way, he said, if you're willing, you can. What did he mean? From what it meant in the Old Testament to be declared unclean. What did he mean? What was he asking Jesus when he said, make me clean? You can make me clean. What did he mean by the word clean? What it means is you can heal me, body, soul, and spirit. I mean, for the whole nine yards, God. I don't want just my disease healed. I'm ostracized from the means to follow God, to know God, to walk with God. Make me clean. You know, Jesus did that for us on the cross. He didn't just forgive us. Jesus on the cross, he took away our punishment. He took away our guilt. And he took away our shame. And he makes us clean. We are clean because we have his righteousness. He said, you can make me clean. Now, give me a word. What was the sole reason this beggar went to Jesus? I mean, he's a leper. Why did he go to Jesus? He wanted what? Okay, I'll speak Spanish if that would help you all. What did he want Jesus to do? To heal him. Heal him completely, but heal him, right? Okay, honey, when I ask a question, you are actually allowed to talk out loud. Not in tongues, but just out loud, okay? Just stay with me here. All right. You can make me clean. So where's this guy when he says this? Where's the leper when he says this to Jesus? He's on his, with his face to the ground. He's on the floor. He's speaking to the ground. He's speaking to the dust. And he's saying to Jesus, if you're willing, you can. You can do this. I know you can. You can make me clean. He said, he was saying, heal me. And we are healed. I just did this Bible study with a Muslim background believer. How was everything that was created, with the exception of mankind, created? How was everything created? Spoken by the word, let there be, let there be, let there be. And then in Genesis 2:7, it says, God formed man from the dust of the earth. I want you to just think about this. John 1-3, who created everything? The word. God, well, Jesus did. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he, 2 and 3, created Jesus, the Word, the verbal expression of God, created everything that was created by speaking. It is through the power of the Word that we proclaim that's written down now. It is through the power of the Word that we can offer God's power and healing. You can make me clean. And this man wanted to be physically clean. Now put the next verse up, please. Reaching out his hand, he touched him. Now, just just picture this in your mind. You know, my goal with Muslims, I'm going to introduce you to the Jesus you've never known. This man is humbly at Jesus' feet. He's broken. He's desperate. He's begging. And he has faith. If you're willing, you can. And I'm not real smart, but if he's at the face, if he's down, and Jesus is standing there, and Jesus touched him, what did Jesus have to do? He had to bend down. Jesus went to him. Now, I had a Muslim girl. I did this with a Muslim girl once, and she said, Jesus comes down? Jesus went down to him? I said, yeah, honey, it wasn't even the first time. You follow me? Philippians 2, 5 to 8, he left the splendor of heaven. He emptied himself and he came down. John 1, 14, the Word who was with God and is God, and John 1 to 3, who created everything. In verse 14, it says, and he, the Word, the creator of the world, became flesh and humbly, Philippians 2, 5 to 8, dwelt, lived, abided with us. People, this is the creator, God. I don't know about you, but it's like, you did that for me. Yeah, and he did it for you. And this is the God we are to know and proclaim. And he says, I am willing, be clean. But he reached out his hand and touched this guy. Before he healed, before he spoke, he touched. Now this leper's got his face to the ground, and he knows Jesus hears him. And before he hears Jesus' restorative words of healing, he feels the Savior's hand on him. He touched me. I didn't even ask to be touched. I just wanted to be healed. I just wanted to go back to my family. I just wanted my life. I wanted to hug my wife. I wanted to hold my kids. He's touching me. Before he speaks, he's touching me. I didn't ask for this. Why? Why did our Savior touch him? Sorry, please. Because he cares. And he does. He wants to meet all of our needs when we're broken. Remember the needs? It's either intellectual or social or spiritual or physical. Listen, whatever you cry out to Jesus for, remember this. Jesus came to bind the wounds and heal the brokenhearted. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, wants to heal you of more than you even ask him. And he touched that man. And then with his touch, he said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the disease left him. I am willing, be clean. This is the God that we know and we're called to proclaim. This God that comes down to us. This creator who through the power of his word can create and can destroy, which is how he destroys when he comes back in Thessalonians from the breath of his mouth. It was through the breath of our Lord and creator's mouth that he blew into Adam's lung and gave life. And it's going to be through his word that he will judge and destroy. We are to fear God and soak in the warm embrace of God. The living word heals and he touches and he binds our wounds. This is the God that we know and are called to declare. Friends, I don't know where you're at with Jesus today, but I want to say this. I need this. And I mean this with all sincerity. I need this. More than you do this morning. I say that from my heart. But I just want to ask you this today. In the inner recesses of your heart and mind, is there an area of your life where we need to say, I know you can if you're willing. Will you touch and heal me? Let this be your prayer to God today. But you know, there's a reoccurring theme and teaching in this scripture. We are asked to be blessed so that we can proclaim and make him known. Everything you ask God to make your life better is not, forgive me, is not so you can just be warm and filled and have a good life. Everything that we ask God is for the purpose to know him and to make him known. This is the Jesus we love and serve. This is the Jesus that we're called to proclaim. Pray with me. Father, we love you. You are so abundantly good. Lord, I am overwhelmed at your humility expressed to the humble. I'm overwhelmed of your willingness to do more than this man ever dreamed. And you healed his emotional wound before you healed his physical disease. Lord, you heal, you restore, you reconcile, you give hope, and you give purpose. I thank you for the Jesus who is creator. I thank you for the Jesus of Luke 5 to 12 and 13. Lord, I thank you that you are eternal. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Your word is eternal. Your word is settled in heaven. Help us to live your word. Help us to declare your word and help us to believe your word. God, we love you. I just pray in our own hearts and minds right now that we would do business with you and come to you with the brokenness and humility of this leper and say to you what he said to you. If you're willing, you can do this. Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith. Help us to put our faith in your word, your character, and in your love for us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.